And if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4, we're looking at the story of the Samaritan woman. Last week, we spoke about God looking for worshippers, those who would worship Him in spirit and truth. Let's pick up our story. We're going to read again from verse 16 together. So remember, Jesus has come to Jacob's well in Samaria, and He's asked this woman for water. And she's a surprise because she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew, and they don't really, not supposed to talk to each other. And they strike up a conversation, and Jesus said, "I'll give you living water." She says, "Give me this water." And He basically gets hold of her life and her heart, and He begins to reach her with the gospel. And we pick up in verse 16 in John chapter 4. He says to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman answered Him and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And she tries to change the subject. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." And just then the disciples came back and they marveled that He was talking with a woman. I'm not supposed to do that. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to Him. Meantime, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has someone else brought Him lunch?" But Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest.' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for what you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Lord, we just ask for Your blessing on Your word this morning and open hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so, as I said, we began last week and John, as John writes this letter, the Gospel of John, he's telling us about different people. And the previous chapter, chapter 3, he's telling us about Nicodemus, who was a leader amongst the Jews. He was a teacher, and his religious history, all that he knew about Jewish history and about the Old Testament, it didn't allow him into the kingdom of God. He needed to be born again. Even though he had this massive religious history and he was well taught and well learnt. And here in this chapter, in chapter 4, he meets this Samaritan woman whose sinful history doesn't keep her out the kingdom of God. She gets saved and she comes to know Christ. And it's just wonderful that Jesus begins to interact and to meet with her. He wasn't supposed to do that. As we said last week, Samaritans were not liked by the Jews. They really hated them. There was a lot of xenophobia between the two. But Jesus comes to this famous well, Jacob's well, and He begins to interact with this woman. He begins to talk to her. And you can see even the disciples are marveling that He's talking to a woman. You're not supposed to do that. But as He talks to her, she opens up and he begins to talk into her life. And she opens up to the gospel, and He offers her life. He offers her the gospel. He offers her this living water. And it says to her, God is seeking worshipers from every tribe and nation and language in the whole earth. And this is the hour for that. This is the hour for the gospel. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And that this worship comes by the Holy Spirit. It's not external through ceremonies and priests and incense and bells and smells, but it's God is after your heart. Hallelujah. He wants to reach our hearts. He wants to see us saved and reach our hearts. And when we open up to the Lord and become worshipers through the gospel, we receive living water. God gives us this living water that keeps bubbling up within us. And we saw that last week as we prayed for folk. And so this morning, friends, what I want to do is I want to focus in on this woman and look at the woman this morning. Shall we do that? You guys good? Can we do that this morning? Great. You've warmed up a bit, have you? Great. Wonderful. So let's look at this woman. I want to just profile her and just a few points this morning. We said last week she came out at noon, probably the hottest time of the day, maybe to avoid other women that may have been at the well. Maybe she was unpopular with the other woman because she was so popular with the men. And Jesus begins to talk to her and reach her heart. It's just amazing. And begin to appeal to her desires. He's getting hold of her heart and he's beginning to drill into her life and get hold of her heart. And friends, that's really what God is after. God's after our hearts. He wants our hearts. He wants all of our hearts. In the Old Testament, it's about conquering the land of Canaan, and moving into the land. In the New Testament, it's about conquering our hearts. And God wants all of us. And Jesus begins to focus on her heart and to talk to her and talk to her about living water. And she says, I want this living water. Can you give it to me? And he then uses a word of knowledge about her husband to open up her life and to go deeper with her. He brings truth and revelation to her. And so it's an old story, but it's a very modern story as well. She had an inner emptiness in her life. She had an inner vacuum in her life that she was trying to fill with men. And she thought, I need to have a man in my life because I can't be on my own. My own mother was like that. She couldn't be on her own for very long. She had to have someone with her all the time. There was a deep insecurity, and you get that sometimes. And she tried to fill this inner emptiness with men, and whether you fill it with men or money or materialism, you find after a while that that hole doesn't get filled, because only Jesus can fill the hole in our hearts as well, because there's a thirst that God has put within each one of us that only He can satisfy with His living water. And so Jesus puts His finger on that hole, on that vacuum, and He begins to talk to her about her life, and He talks to her gently, and He wins her, and He woos her. She tries to dodge the question about her husband, says, hang on, let's talk about this mountain. Let's not talk about my boyfriend. But Jesus brings the topic back again, and He begins to talk to her. He says, look, it's not about ancestors or mountains, but it's about your heart. God's after your heart. He's looking for worshipers. And so I want us just to notice a few things as we look deep into this passage. I want you to notice this morning that as Jesus reached out to her, He didn't ignore her sin. He didn't ignore her lifestyle. He didn't just want to comfort and help her, but He wanted to convert her. He wanted to see her changed. And He puts His finger on that area in her life about her husband, and they begin to talk about that. He's actually very straight with her. And as He talks to her, you can see she's convicted, and she begins to change. And Jesus begins to reach her, and she opens up to Him. And we see that in verse 26. Look with me at verse 26. Verse 26 says, He says to her, I who speak to you am He. So she comes face to face with Jesus. Can you imagine that? She says, well, we're waiting for the Messiah. He's going to do all these things. He's going to explain everything to us. And He turns to her and He says to her, that's Me. That's Me. I'm standing, just the two of them. Can you imagine that? How powerful that must have been. He says, that's Me. And something happened to her. And we see that in verse 28. If you look in verse 28, it says that the disciples come back. Verse 28 says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town. And friends, for me, this is a kind of a turning point in the story where she left her water jar and she turned around to tell the village that she'd met someone who's basically read her mail and told her everything she's ever done. And so it starts with a physical journey for water and it ends up with an experience of Jesus, an encounter with Jesus and his living water. But for me, the verse that really struck me, this is the best I could find, to do with a water jar, is the Bible says that she left her water jar. She left her water jar behind. She stopped what she was doing, and I don't know if she was carrying it on her head or her shoulder. You know, as they do in Africa, it's amazing how women carry these things, if you watch them. But the Bible says in verse 28, she left her water jar. She left it there. And she turned around and she went back into the village. And she basically told everyone, listen, this guy's told me everything about my life. And it really hit me as I read this passage again. You see, friends, there are two revelations in Christianity when you become a Christian. The first is a revelation of who God is. You meet Jesus and you realize who he is. And the second revelation you get is a revelation of yourself. Once you see who he is, you suddenly see who you are. And that's what happened to this woman. She finally faced her sin. She finally faced her lifestyle. And the first thing that happens in your life when you become a Christian is the last thing you want to do is to have a good look at yourself. You see yourself in the mirror. And she did that. She saw who she really was. And she realized that her reputation and her sin was less important than finding Christ and his forgiveness. Hallelujah. Spurgeon said, if you've not known yourself as a sinner, you cannot know Christ as Savior. And we find when Jesus revealed this woman, her lifestyle, when he put his finger on it, she suddenly saw her whole life clearly and she was prepared to change. And she put down her water jar and she turned around and she went back into the village, a completely different person. And she experienced great change along the way. And friends, that's called conversion. That's called repentance, where you're prepared to drop what you're doing and turn around and follow Jesus. I remember, maybe you can think of your own life and how you got saved. And this morning, I just want us to focus on that word repentance again, because we must never leave it out of our Christian experience. This ability to turn around and to turn to God. We'll talk about that a bit this morning. I remember my own life when I got saved. As a 17-year-old in Durban, I remember coming under great conviction of sin and God beginning to deal with my life when I got saved. And for a period of a number of months, you can ask my wife, it was a strange time. We were also involved in quite a legalistic crowd at that stage. But we went through what we would call deep repentance, where God was just putting his finger on stuff in our lives when we got saved. And I remember writing letters to my parents. And I've told you before, I think I told the Connect course last week, I've told you before, some of the stuff I stole, chocolates I stole from shops, I went back and I paid money to the shopkeeper. He said, what are you here for? What do you want to buy? I said, no, I want to give you some money. He said, what for? I said, because I used to come to the shop and steal chocolates from you all the time. I was so good at stealing chocolates, I'm telling you now. I was an expert at it. And he was amazed. I said, no, I've become a Christian. I want to pay you back the money. And I spoke to my dad. And there was reconciliation with my parents. And Shannon and I were smoking dope at that time in Durban. I just wanted to become a surfer and I had a combi and disappear and get off the grid. And God just dealt with me and dealt with my life. And there was just conviction of sin. And God was dealing with me. And the guys we were with, I'm not saying you must do this. And they said, you must write down all your sins. And I needed lots of paper. And as I tried to remember all my sins and confess all my sins. And I'm not saying that's correct, but what I am saying to you, behind it, God was at work. God was at work in our lives. As we met Jesus and we repented. You see, there are two Greek words for repentance in the Bible, in the New Testament. The first word is metanoia. I should have put it up there. Metanoia, which is believing repentance, is when you get saved, it's when you meet Jesus, it's like a change of mind. You see yourself for who you are. You see Christ. And in that moment, there's a turning away from sin and a turning to God. It's the first breath of faith. It's what saves you. Hallelujah. When you meet Jesus. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Let's just look there quickly. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, verse 36. Acts chapter 2, Peter's preached, he's raised up Jesus. Verse 36, he says, let all of Israel know this, that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Hallelujah. And so this is what biblical repentance is, folks. It's when you meet Jesus, there is a conviction of sin. You see your sin, you see your life for what it really is, and you respond to Jesus in faith, and you prepare to leave your water jar with everything that is in it as well. Awareness of Jesus brings an awareness of my sin in that order. Your repentance doesn't save you, Jesus saves you, but when you meet Jesus, it leads you to repent. Amen. It's so important. And so John Calvin, the great John Calvin said, faith and repentance is a response to grace. It's a response to what God has done in Christ. It's a condition of grace. Your repentance doesn't save you. Jesus does. And then you repent. And so we meet Jesus. We see him for who he is. And it causes a sorrow for sin and a change in our hearts. God comes and gets hold of our hearts and he circumcises our hearts. He gives us a new heart. He cuts away the flesh. He cuts away the hardness. He gives us a softness, an openness to God. We prepare to change. We prepare to go the extra mile. And that's called believing repentance. And it's so important for us that when we meet Jesus. And that's what happened to this woman. The Bible says it's God's kindness in Romans 2 that leads us to repentance. Hallelujah. And that's what, when we get saved, you find people are crying and people are aware of how their lives have been and how much they need God. And friends, we must never lose that. We must never say, well, just come to Jesus. You don't have to change. It's fine. He loves you. It's going to be okay. No, we need to be able to repent and turn to God. Hallelujah. And we can only repent because God's at work. But there's another word for repentance as well. And it's the word epistrepo, which really talks about a lifestyle of repentance for Christians. Or the fruit of repentance. And what it means for us is to keep turning to God through our Christian lives. To keep soft hearts. To keep open to the convicting work of the Spirit as well. We don't want to be a people that so love grace that we've got no room for repentance as Christians in our lives. And so we find that when Paul writes to the Corinthians, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul's writing to them. He's written them a letter. He's upset them a bit. And then in verse 7, chapter 7, he says to them, and he's writing to Christians. Verse 1, he says, since we have these promises, beloved. He's writing to Christians. And then in verse 9, he says, but I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. Let's just look at these next few verses. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourself innocent in this matter. Hallelujah. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, what happened through my letter was that you experienced a godly grief. God got hold of your hearts and he convicted you and you experienced a godly grief that brings freedom and life. Hallelujah. Worldly grief and sorrow brings death. And so that's what repentance is as a Christian. It's this ability in our lives to just be open to God. And when God puts his finger on something, we just say, yes, Lord, we prepare to change. And so we find that's what happened with this woman. Her conversion involved an encounter with Jesus. Secondly, it involved an awareness of her spiritual thirst. She was thirsty, trying to fill it with men and relationships. Thirdly, she was prepared to leave behind her idols. She put the water jar down. She left it there and she went back to the village. Fourthly, she told them, she made a confession in the village. She said, let me tell you everything I ever did. And they knew she was the woman with lots of men in her life. But she opened up. She was transparent. She said, come and see someone who told me everything I ever did. And she began to bring many folk to Christ. Hallelujah. And friends, it's so important that we don't lose this as Christians. I've just been aware over the last year or so that we seem to be losing this word repentance as Christians. And we mustn't lose it. We must ask God to keep our hearts soft and open to him as well, because it's needed in our walk with God, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our attitude. We just need that ability to be soft and open to the convicting work of the Spirit. It's not just for salvation initially when you get saved, but it's right throughout our Christian lives. Hallelujah. And John Stott, in his excellent book On the Cross of Christ, he says, Paul talks in his letter about a number of deaths and resurrections that we go through. And I want to explain this. If you can just listen for a moment. He says that's part of our Christian experience. And he says much confusion arises when we fail to distinguish between them. So when you first become a Christian, there's a death that you go through. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I want to explain it to you. Romans chapter 6. And the head of that chapter in my Bible says, dead to sin, alive to God. And Romans 6 verse 11 says this. So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, and if you go to verse 3, it says, do you not know that all of us who are baptized or placed into Christ have been baptized into his death? And we were buried with Christ and we were raised with Christ as well. Hallelujah. So when you become a Christian, listen carefully, beloved, when you become a Christian, and you are converted, you are united with Christ. I'm going to put this water jar out the way before I trip over it. You are united with Christ. Hallelujah. Everything that's happened to Jesus has happened to you now. Jesus died, you died. Jesus was buried, you were buried. Jesus rose again, you rose again to newness of life. Hallelujah. And part of that is where you die to sin. You die to the whole realm of sin, the rule of sin. Romans talks about the body of sin. You die to that realm. You're no longer living in that realm. You're now living in the realm of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Do you not know that you've died to sin, but you're alive to God in Christ Jesus? Romans 6:11, probably the most powerful verse in the whole Bible. Hallelujah. That first death is a legal death. It's stuff that God does for you. There's nothing you do about it. It's just stuff that God does for you. Hallelujah. Amen. How many people died with Jesus? How many people were next to him on the cross when he died? How many thieves were there? How many? Two. How do you know that? How do you know there were two, not five or six or ten? How do you know there were two? Because the Bible tells us, hey. And in the same way, the Bible says, when you were saved, you died with Christ. And so we believe it. Why? Because the Bible tells us that. Amen. Hallelujah. And so when you became a Christian, there was a death that took place in your life. It was a death to sin. And God broke you free from that realm, circumcised your heart, placed you into Christ, and you began to live a new life. Hallelujah. That's the first death. It's a legal death. It's something God does. But there's a second death as well. And it's a moral death. It's a death to self, not to sin. It's a death to self that God wants us every day to pick up our cross and to follow him, and to say yes to Jesus, and to say no to the fleshly part of our lives, the selfish part of our lives. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, the next verse says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as though you've been brought from death to life. Hallelujah. And friends, there's two deaths. There's one death that happens at conversion, and we've majored on that. But there's another death, and that's death to self. That every day, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Hallelujah. And you can't be Christ's disciple without it. It's so important. And so if you look at Galatians chapter 2, let's just go to Galatians chapter 2. It's just so important we understand this. Galatians chapter 2. If we look at chapter 2, verse 20, Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do you see that? I've been crucified. That is death, the first death, death at salvation. But then if you look at Galatians chapter 5, just turn over two pages. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, what does it say? Galatians 5, verse 24 says, all who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit as well. And so that's the second death. That's death to sin. It's death to my flesh. It's death to my selfishness. And friends, we need to have both in our lives as Christians. It's so important that we don't just focus on repentance at salvation. But every day we say, Lord, give me a softness in my heart. Give me an openness to your Spirit. This ability to put down my water jar and to turn around and to follow you. It's just so important for us as Christians. Why is that? Why is it so important? It's important, friends, because we're living in a society today, an age marked by selfishness. Marked by selfishness. We are the selfie generation. And Paul tells us that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know this is a bit tough, this teaching, but let's work with it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this, verse 1. It's one of the scariest verses in the New Testament. He says, but understand this, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Know this, Paul's writing 2,000 years ago. He's looking ahead by the Spirit. He says, know this, in the last days, there'll become difficult. I think the King James says there will be terrible times. And then he says, for people, look at the first thing he says. For people will be lovers of themselves. That's the first thing he says. And so we are living in an age today where people are basically, there's a huge explosion of selfishness. And previous societies saw God as high and holy and at the center of the universe. But since about the 1960s, we've entered an age where God is not at the center of the universe. We are at the center of the universe. And God is there to serve us. And God is not so much high and holy, but he's close and loving. God has become our therapist. He's there to make us feel good. And perhaps we've emphasized God's love to the exclusion of his holiness. But friends, you can't separate God's love and holiness. God hates sin and sinners. And he won't have fellowship with any kind of darkness. And God is love, yes. And he becomes angry with sin. But he wants to have fellowship with us. And so for us, the cross is not just the place, listen carefully, it's not just the place where Jesus died. It is primarily that and dealt with my sin. But it's also a place that puts me to death on a daily basis. The things in my life that separate me from God. Colossians chapter 3 puts it this way. Colossians chapter 3 says this. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, there it is, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ who is your life appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. You see that? That's the second death. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And so, friends, the cross is the place where I connect with Christ and I come into the kingdom of God and I have my sin dealt with. But the cross is also a place I need to keep going to on a daily basis. And saying, Lord, please deal with anything in my life that offends you, grieves you, any sin, any unrighteousness in my life. And friends, it's stuff I'm learning in my own life as well. And so I ask you this morning, it's the beat of the cross. It's the beat of that death and resurrection. I ask you this morning, is that drum beat of the cross still beating in your life? As you turn to God and you turn away from selfishness, as you turn to God and say, Lord, work in my life. Lord, change me. Lord, give me a soft heart. Let me not have a hard heart, Lord. Let me have a soft heart. And we find that that's what happened with this woman. Her heart was changed and she turned and she left her water jar. And my prayer is for my own life. Is I've been praying in my own life lately saying, Lord, bring this aspect of repentance back into my life. Lord, bring this aspect of softness and openness to you back into my life. That I won't struggle with you. That I won't say no, Lord. But there'll be an openness with God and others. Just like when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, This is godly grief. And look what it's done in your life. It's changed you. It's moved you on. And we just so need it today. We need it today so much. Particularly in the society we're living in. The society that's marked by great selfishness. I went to the Photoshop the other day to get my passport photo of America. And they're selling these long rods in the photograph shop. I thought, this looks like a fishing rod. What's this doing in a... You know, when you don't go to shops for a while, you learn. I went to the bank the other. I never go to banks. I went to the bank the other. I couldn't find any deposit slips anywhere. I said to the lady, have you guys run out of deposit slips? She says, no, we don't use those anymore. I said, what do you mean you don't use deposit slips anymore? She says, no, you go to the teller and you just tell them your details. I said, what? Doesn't that take much longer? So she said, no, it's from head office. It's the system now. So I said to the teller, I said, is it working? He said, anyway, back to the Photoshop. So there's these long rods. And I looked, what are these rods for? And then I saw you screw them on your phone and you hold them out there like that. Shannon, come here quickly. Come here quick. You stand with your wife. You stand with your wife. Smile. And you put and you take a photograph. And I just thought, this is crazy. And they were $250 for a fishing rod to screw onto your cell phone. I thought, my goodness, what's going on? This is the selfie generation. And we've got to be careful that we don't get sucked into that. And we've got to just stay open to God and just having soft hearts. And when God speaks to us, we just soften, open. To him, it's just so important. This godly grief. It doesn't mean you've got to walk around looking miserable. Doesn't mean you've got to write all your sins out. But there's just a sensitiveness. It says in Acts 3 verse 19, it says, repent and turn to God, that times of refreshing will come upon you. And you'll find as you open yourself up to the Lord like this, you'll find God refreshes you. He'll come and touch you. The Holy Spirit is like a dove. He'll just come gently upon you and refresh you. God loves that kind of openness. And so I'm just pleading with you and with myself this morning that we allow God to work in our lives in this way. We're a repentant people. Luther said, sin is when you curved in on yourself, when it's all about you and your desires and what you want and what you think and what you have to say. And God wants to open us up to others. And deliver us from ourselves. And reach our hearts. And that's what happened with a Samaritan woman. And so, Jesus reaches her heart. She turns around, she repents. And thirdly, she goes and she witnesses to her village again. And I just want you to look at a simple gospel message. So we can learn from it as well. She goes into town and look at her invitation. She she says to them, come and see the man. Come and see the man. Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. But basically what she does, she just points them to Jesus. She doesn't go back to the village and say, listen, yes, I know I'm a sinner, but you sinful lot need Jesus as well. She doesn't say that. She ignores their sin. She doesn't point out their problems. She just points them to Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to do, is just point people to Jesus. Let Jesus deal with the village. Let Jesus deal with your friends. Let Jesus deal with the people we bring to Christ. And that's what she does. It's excellent. She says, come, I'll take you there. I'll go with you as well. Let's go together, because the more I see of him, the more I want to see. And friends, that's what we need to do with others. We need to say to them, come with me to church. Come with me to Grace Gen. Come, I'll come along with you. And we pull them along. That's what she does. First of all, she just points them to Jesus. That's all you're meant to do. You're not meant to be fruit inspectors. We're not meant to point people's sin out. We just point them to Jesus. Hallelujah. Secondly, she gives her testimony. She's transparent. She says, he told me everything I did, and they knew what was going on in her life. I can guarantee you, in these villages, everyone knows everyone's business. But she's made a new discovery, and she wants to tell other people, and that's the power of testimony. It's to tell others about Jesus. And a testimony releases faith into the atmosphere. Her testimony released faith in that village as well. Hallelujah. It was life-changing. Spurgeon says, Jesus' salvation meets our every need. There is a bath she knew he gives us because she knew she was filthy. There's a robe he provides because she knew she was naked. There's eye ointment he gives because she knew she was blind. There's a ring for my finger because she knew she needed mercy. And there's shoes for my feet and a banquet for my inner hunger. Jesus knows all about me. Hallelujah. And so she goes into the village and she tells them about Christ. Before she avoided the people, now she runs at the people. And she tells them about Jesus and she seeks them out. Friends, this is the mark of true salvation. It's when you've met Christ, you just want to tell other people about him. Hallelujah. And Jesus gets a fresh vision for world evangelism. He looks at them and he says, I see the fields white unto harvest. So it encourages him. And he gets excited and he says, God is seeking these worshipers. And people come and they flock to him. And there's a great breakout of the Spirit and a great breakout of salvation in that place. And we find in Acts chapter 8, there's another move of God in Samaria as well. And it all came down to this woman and her openness and her willingness to leave her water jar, to turn back and to follow Christ. And I would just encourage us this morning, as you hear me this morning, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you hear this morning, you don't know Christ. I would really encourage you to be like the Samaritan woman, to put down your water jar, put down whatever you're occupied with right now, to turn around. That's what repentance is. It's to turn around, turn to Christ, and to put your trust in him. Hallelujah. But maybe you're a Christian here as well this morning. And there's just stuff God wants you to put down. There's just stuff he wants you to let go of this morning. As you turn to him, just say, Lord, I've been carrying stuff in my life, carrying sin. I've been holding on to stuff, Lord. And God's been convicting you. But you can ignore the convicting power of the Spirit. Do you know that? You can ignore it. You can brush it off. And this morning God just says, church, I'm just looking for that sensitivity in your life. I'm looking for that openness. I'm looking for that readiness to just embrace my conviction and to say, yes, Lord, I was wrong. Yes, Lord, I sinned. Yes, Lord, I was selfish. Lord, keep changing me, please. That godly grief, that convicting power of the Spirit, it's so powerful. And when you open yourself up to it, God comes and he forgives. He is faithful and just. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've been talking to a number of people lately. People have been struggling in areas. I don't hear the R word anymore. I don't hear the R word. I hear the G word. We're under grace. God loves me. It's okay. I don't hear the R word anymore. And I think we've got to bring the R word back. Lord, I'm prepared to repent of this. I'm prepared to let it go, put it down, and turn around And repentance means I'm not going to pick it up again. I'm finished with it. It's over. It's done. We need to bring the R word back. This godly sorrow, this godly grief, openness to the Lord. And we will find as we do that, God comes in to bless us. And it impacts many people around us. We don't want a generation that so love grace that we've become casual with God and casual with the convicting power of the Spirit. And so I've tried to preach this in a way that'll win your hearts this morning. I'm not preaching at you because it's a sermon for myself as well, but I just say to us, Grace Gen, let's not lose this aspect of our Christian lives. Let's not think, well, it's just for salvation. I've repented, now I'm saved. No, no, no. In the midst of this generation we're living in that's increasingly selfish, let's be a people that are open to God, open to His moving, His voice, His tenderness. In our marriages, let's learn to say, I'm sorry. Let's learn to turn, be open to God. He puts His finger on something. We don't wrestle with God. We say, yes, Lord. We deal with it quickly. We open to the Lord. We're transparent with Him, as the Samaritan woman was. And we will experience such blessing come. We'll experience revival. You'll find before any revival comes, there's often just a wave of openness to God. And God begins to deal with people and deal with our lives. There's no blockages. It kind of clears the way for God to move. And so I'm finished preaching now. I'm just going to give a few minutes just for us to sit quietly before the Lord and just to ask God to speak to us. Don't have to search for stuff. If you have to search for stuff, it's not God. But as we quiet, God will just speak to you. And I just want you to, with me, just say, yes, Lord. Bible says we've died with Christ, but we have to put stuff to death. And part of that is repenting, turning away, dropping stuff. And this morning, I'd just like us to do that. Pick up that cross. Follow Christ. Death to self. Death to selfishness. Openness to God. Let's just pray together. Why don't you just talk to God? We're just going to give some time just to do that now.